thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the Automatically Deleted Husband, and the focus today is Jim Cross. I do it on video because I hope to keep this reasonably short, but I'll put it on a DVD and send it out tomorrow. Obviously, one was sent out to my wife that was recorded on Monday after I had a visit from the sheriff on her behalf, and of course, they sent two. Anyway, which I found fascinating, but I have grown very concerned, well, I've been concerned for a long time, about the future of my family, specifically my kids. I've used more than once the example of Hezekiah and how his failing at the end of his life, after doing so well, he talked about at least things will go well during my lifetime. I've explained that, and I've mentioned how it's my objective to do what I can to shift the burden of problems onto me in order to be a blessing to my kids, which is opposite the role or the request of Hezekiah. The issue is a lot of people will do a lot of good things and they'll blow it here and there. Well, I've done the same. There's a number of areas I've blown it on. But then, of course, there's this idea of repentance. I don't think that's understood. One of the things I've done is become a student, a lot more of a student of history. And, you know, that's why, you know, on my wall, I have all these pictures. Obviously, the lady that I'm in love with, there's a shirt here. It's blocked, but my favorite writer calls me Dad. That was a gift from Erica Lee. And, this is the, Rose of Dunsay cap, and this is a purse for Charlotte that I've had for 6 months plus because I don't know where to send it. But then I have the rest of these photos, and there's the one unusual, the one gentleman from Syria who I've explained about, everybody else's family, including, like my mom's in this picture, my mom and grandfather and grandmother in here. But this one's a bit odd. And this is the point of what I'm trying to address to Jim Cross. This is a picture of the Nuremberg rallies. It is about the only color photo of that event. There was a movie made about that. And at the time, it was phenomenal. It was called Triumph of the Will, and it was one of these things that it was essentially required viewing for German citizens in the late 1930s. It was done, I think, at the 1936, 38, whatever, Nuremberg rallies. The 1939 one was canceled because World War II started with the invasion of Poland. But this photo I have on my wall because it's a reminder to me, because like I say, my best guess is 50-50. My mom's in that photo, but I won't repeat that. But the important thing is when this photo was taken, then they were filming, and it was literally film at that time, the movie Triumph of the Will. And what you see, and I need to watch it again. I have seen it, obviously, with English subtitles, but I suggest it's worthy because it is being repeated. And I think it's important, you know, to learn the lessons of history. You know, I find it fascinating. Lord Acton was the person who gave us the line, "Those who don't remember the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them." And people will refer to that. Although Solomon gave us, you know, there's no remembrance of former things, and there's nothing new under the sun. So he gave us that line a long time before Lord Acton. But it is happening again. The number of things that happened in the 1930s, 1920s, 1930s, when my mom was, Well, you know, World War II started for my mom roughly the age of George. We're seeing so many of the same things happening, but it's a different flavor. If you go back to that period, or roughly that period just before, I think it's in the 19-teens, 20s, maybe 30s, Christopher Dodd was doing some research. I think the research actually happened in the 50s. I don't get the dates in my mind right now. But anyway, he did some research on the influence of nonprofit organizations on the government. And it was the Rees Commission. And it was kind of, we're not going in the right direction. Let's push this aside, because some of the things he reported on, which, I mean, you can read the report. It's available at various places, including like archive.org and other places of that nature. It shows a lot of things that don't show that relationship, the large institutions and the corporation, because they were indeed, you know, the banking, large corporations, and the government, they give you the appearance of being separate, but they're not. You know, it's just like the large corporations, they have what they call interlocking boards. So they may be competitors with each other, or they're in dissimilar industries, but they have a relationship. But they have board members that are on multiple boards, so they effectively work as one. And you end up with duopolies or polyopolies, where you have multiple corporations that effectively work as one. You know, that's the Coke and Pepsi example that's often used as their competitors. They're not. But and of course the news media is the same way, because you know you have what six and it may be going down to five large corporations that basically own the vast majority of all of the print, broadcast, and you know internet-based media, and of course you have the that umbrella corporation Alphabet that owns Google, YouTube, and all sorts of things. And then, of course, Facebook is the big player, you know, with a billion-plus eyeballs that they have a lot of control of. And, of course, we are in the era where, as it's said, data is the new oil. When you go back 100-plus years ago, when John D. Rockefeller, the way he obtained his power is he centralized not only the old oil industry with Standard Oil his relationships with railroads and finances and so forth to consolidate things. So he had huge control, and his control of oil gave him control of so many other things. And, you know, the irony is, the important thing to remember is Standard Oil was broken up. And it made him vastly more wealthier. It's like when AT&T was broken up. You should remember that. It increased the power, because we're back down to a small number of players. And again, you have they seem like competitors, but they aren't really. So we have those things happening. But in the time of the Rees Commission, what Christopher Dodd found was the sentiment from, and I forget the institution, I don't think it was Council on Foreign Relations, because I think it was a precursor to them, but anyway, somebody like that they took a year, multi-year study, whatever it was, to find out if there any other better way to change the focus of society other than war. And at the time they concluded no, therefore World War I, World War II. Because they were belligerent parties. Anthony Sutton has documented very well, you know, the banks finance both sides. This was staged in so many ways. But anyway, I won't go into all that. But I mean, that history is available if you look for it, if you're interested. And again, yeah, I engage people in that. But what's happened is, what you saw there is you had to get people to have an allegiance to a leader. You know, it used to be, you go back thousands of years, it was the sheer power of the state that would control people. They had bigger, swords. And then, of course, bigger guns and so forth. So you had that physical power, which you saw, especially in World War I, World War II, you still used the power of the sword, the guns and machine guns, which became quite the thing in World War I, and of course, bombed chemical weapons in World War I, and then bombs and so forth. And the experiment that we did in World War II, dropping the nuclear bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, because those were experiments. There was no need to do that. And you will see at the after Nagasaki, it was President Truman said the experiment was a success publicly, because it was an experiment. Why? Because there were two different kinds of bombs. But anyway, I won't do that again. But so you've shifted to that, but now we've shifted to what's called, you hear people talk about first generation, second generation, third generation warfare and whatnot. And now we're shifting what a lot of people will call fifth generation warfare, to control the mind. The objective there is to get people to be subservient. And it's been done on a lot of fronts. It's been done by the food system, it's been done by the food system. It's done by the education system. 100 plus, just late 1800s, there was this shift to instead of teaching people to think, it was get them to get a certificate to show I have a credential. So they're producing credentials, not educated minds, not teaching people how to think. And that's continued. And of course, today, the universities and whatnot, they don't teach you to think. They teach you to follow and get a certificate. Because if you think this particular way that we tell you about, then you'll get your certificate. And if you do what you're told, then you'll do well. And of course, going back to John D. Rockefeller, when he effectively bought the AMA and funded all the medical institutions and things of that nature, he turned the medical industry into the allopathic versus the natural path, and a variety of other alternatives, turned people to take care of people who were sick rather than keep people healthy. And the part of the purpose behind that is you want to keep people sick. And you give people now the impression that they have the credentials and they're serving mankind so well because they serve in the medical community, the healthcare community. It's completely bogus. Because there's no focus on keeping people healthy. It's keep you sick, and then you have a big market. You understand marketing, right? And of course, along with that comes control. And there's control done in multiple ways. And again, you have to look at a lot of these people who are striving for this have the multi-generational aspect, something that a follower of Christ should have, which is part of the objective of this conversation. The idea of multi-generation, where we're planning for the generations later. And, I've often pointed out the Communist Confession of Faith, which was published in London in 1848, same time as the Communist Manifesto. And what that did is it gave an idea of what to do over the next many generations. Read it. Communist Confession of Faith. It talks about it will take generations. It's public document. It's easy to find. It used to be on Marxist.org, but which I found so fascinating. A lot of the stuff was taken down because of copyright violations. I find that humorous. But of course, I have a copy, and I'd be happy to send it to you if you'd like. But point is, they have this multi-generational aspect. And, what is the objective? The objective is, fundamental objective, you read those documents, destroy the family. And I think it's, a lot of people will say, you find a lot of people will say that because what happened is Darwin was grabbed onto by one of the Huxleys, I forget his name, it was called Darwin's Bulldog. He was the promoter of Darwinism. In order to promote the idea that of survival of the fittest and basically eliminate God from the picture because we're random chance. The purpose behind that was indeed to eliminate God. Because if you eliminate God, you eliminate morality. And the objective was casual sex. I mean, you can find this information. The history is there. And why do you want to do that? What is the first and only institution the Lord instituted? The family. So what is the prime objective of somebody who doesn't like the Lord? Destroy the family. I mean, it's very simple. And again, the Communist Manifesto and Communist Confession of Faith spell that out. And we see that because virtually everything, the 10 points of communism is spelled out in the Communist Manifesto. We basically have them all in the United States today. To varying degrees, some complete, some are getting fairly complete. And if you look at culture now, you look at especially the younger generations, the people going into higher education especially, the snowflakes, as they're called. They need the protection of the state, and they cower because they are fearful, but they get their certificates and they get paid well. And that's the young generation. We're training a bunch of cowards. And that's what an authoritative government, an oligarchy, wants, is people who will submit. And that's what they're getting. They're doing a very good job of it. You see this happening. My objective is to make sure Eric Lee, Brent, Leo, Jack, Tirza, Julia, Isaac, Charlotte, James, George, Susanna, Gloria Jane, Walter, and Zadok are not among those cowards, minions of the state. My assumption is they're being prepared to be exactly that, a minion, a wimp, a coward. But to whatever degree I can, because I've read Deuteronomy 6, the call for the dad to teach his children, and I'm going to strive to teach my kids. I had a conversation again today on when we see at the end of Deuteronomy and the beginning of Joshua, we see both Moses and Joshua use the line, "Be strong and courageous." I did a video a year ago. Courageous, andrizomai, which is literally act like men. And then you have 2 Corinthians, 1 2 Corinthians 16, where, you know, be courageous, be strong, or act like men, and all that you do, do in love. So, you know, the idea of being courageous is to act like a man, and what you do, you do in love. I mean, God was very clear on this. But what concerns me, and the reason I wanted to address you, is I remember two incidents. And again, I would be happy to engage you on this, because if my understanding of your position is wrong, I'd like to know. I'd like to be corrected. I'd like to be encouraged that my understanding is wrong. But my understanding is, you respect the state and submit to it. Because I recall you told a story once how you went through in Davidson County a traffic stop. And after you went through it, show the license and whatnot, you actually pulled off and went back to tell them, thank you for doing this. You're protecting our community. You're demonstrating a minion. You're demonstrating what this crowd did. No different. Absolutely no different. Well, of course, we're doing it in English. They did it in German. Same thing. The other one was, and this is perhaps the bigger deal, there was a dialogue on the fact that I had offered to me a good high-paying job. You know, six-figure jobs are easy to get when you're willing to compromise. And this was doing license plate reading software. And, you know, I am familiar with the techniques. I haven't dwelled. There's two aspects of it. One is to take the image and extract the data in order to say, okay, this is the license plate number. There's that aspect. And then there's taking that data and using that. And how do you store that data, manipulate it, find it, and make it useful? I'm more skilled on the second part than the first, but you know, it's a whole package. And I immediately turned it down. Just like the opportunity that was basically said, here, okay, everything seems fine. We'll do, it was a telecommute job, a company based out of Florida. They were going to offer me 110. Everything was, you know, looks great. Why don't you come and meet us and then we'll sign documents and whatnot. You know, we'll fly you down to Florida. And I looked into what the company did. Spying. No, I'm sorry. I'm not going to spy for the state or for the corporation. Same thing. No. There's a reason I'm doing what I'm doing now. And I'm being paid about half what a junior programmer would make. There's a reason for this. But considering the license plate reading software, I've described how what happens with if you look years ago and the early versions of facial recognition software, you will see how they would show half dozen points in the face with lines in between them. And what that was is it effectively a signature, because the angles, and it's mostly the angles more than the distance, because obviously, you know, where the distance between them would change depending upon. So it's more of an angle kind of thing. But if you look at years ago, like I say, it was about a dozen. Now it's a whole bunch more because we have more computing power and higher resolution cameras and a variety of things to put things together. So, you know, even when you wear a mask, there's a lot of information that's and of course the masks are stupid. That's another issue. But there's a lot of information there to recognize somebody. And that's an issue. It's a given that these things that are happening and will continue to happen. I did a video 2 years ago. It's on YouTube, BitChute. It's fairly popular on BitChute. Should have been prepared for this, but I wasn't. So, but in my top 10 list, I think it's there. Is it there? No, it's not. But there is a video there where I described. I did two. I was going to do more. I just did two and left it at that because they took a lot of time to make. What is privacy, and your privacy is lost, how it is done. So both of them have over 300 views. But, you know, it's been there since August of 2018. So it's been there for quite a while. But it describes the techniques used of how you do things like, I briefly mentioned facial recognition because I talk about the fact that, you know, this, again, 3 years ago, that when you have a photo and you put it on Facebook or Instagram or YouTube, it's not, you know, it's when you put your a photo on Facebook, you think, oh, great, I can share it with my friends. But you shared it with Facebook. And what they do is they actually do the facial recognition of all your photos. You know, cameras, a lot of cameras will have, GPS, so they can tell you where it happened, camera model, whatnot. But you can take and say, all right, Facebook takes all the photos and looks for facial recognition, generates a signature for every person they can recognize in the image. And what that does, these are the big data techniques, because now I know this person gave me the photo and here are the people related to this person. And they gave me this photo, this photo, this photo. So from this particular user, here are all the people. And this particular user, a bunch of photos. Oh, and look, I can see relationships. And they do that. They do that big time. Because Facebook, you know, I gave the example of you look at a football and a football field and notice the size difference. You look at the Library of Congress and you look at Facebook, same kind of relationship. Facebook is huge compared to the Library of Congress, which we think is large. Facebook is much bigger. Much, much bigger. So we see those kind of that data set that they have. You know, Facebook owns Instagram. So what happened? I think it was yesterday. Gentleman, and again, ignore the issues around the pros and cons of the January 6th events in Washington, D.C. The point to be made here is that people want revenge. So they wanted to get the people there and any hint of reason to say, I want to cause them trouble, they're doing big time. I think the number heard is 370 people or so have been arrested for being at that event. A lot of this is just an intimidation arrest. It's like the two sheriffs that came down my driveway on Monday. It's intimidation. Like the sheriff that, actually it was police at that time, that MetaView sent to celebrate the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther. Anyway, but a gentleman named Stephen Chase Randolph was at the January 6th event. Again, ignore the issues around the event. The issue is they wanted him. All they had was a few pictures. And they didn't have an identity. And they found it on Instagram. Using facial recognition software, they took a couple of the pictures they had and used Instagram, their library, Facebook, because they own Instagram, scanned through that massive library and found, here's the person. That's why I didn't want to do license plate reading software. It's the same technology. It's the same core. And I'm sorry. I am not going to work for the oligarchs. I am not going to make people live in fear, because that's the point of all of this. You let people know we can do this. Don't you dare get out of line. Why is this a concern? You may say, okay, well, there's pros and cons, like a political event. And you may say, well, okay, we can't do that. If you say, well, like, for example, in Canada right now, if I say there's men and there's women and there's nothing else, I could be arrested. And years ago already, if I quote the Leviticus passage about if a man lays with another man as he lays with one, that was called hate speech back then. I mean, years ago. So they're ahead of us in a lot of ways. You know, I don't know if you're familiar. They recently, one church, they actually, fairly good sized church, this on its own property, and they put erected a fence around it to keep people out. I mean, very large fence to keep people out of the institutional church. Now, that's a separate question about the institutional church, which, I contend is a fraud, but that's a different issue. Because the Bible is true, the institutional church is a fraud. But that's another issue. But what you see happening, because you can see it, I find it fascinating when you look at another country, another culture, and so forth, you can see something, you say, I can see it more clearly from there. And now I can say, now, how do we do something like that? So, you see in Canada, they're closing churches, they're literally arresting pastors and so forth. They recently arrested a gentleman, a dad. He's now currently, last I heard, for the last couple of weeks, has been in prison because he's standing against his wife. Because his wife wanted to have, I think it's their daughter, go through hormone treatments for sex change, which obviously doesn't change your sex, but that's another issue. So he's in prison. The government put him in prison because he didn't want his daughter to become a male. And of course, be damaged because the treatment she's already had. She's probably quite damaged. But those things in the U.S., oh yeah, they're coming. And with the things like the be able to recognize you wherever you do, wherever you are, and of course this is all recorded. I've talked about the Utah Data Center many times. We have the Utah Data Center, the San Antonio Data Center, the one headquarters in Maryland, the NSA headquarters. You have the Donut in England, and you have anyway, there's a bunch of them. Massive amounts of data. And boy, could I make a lot of money working for those people. But I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't. And I want to prepare my kids to say, why would I be willing to say, no, it's just men and women. No, the Bible is very clear. The arsenicoite that I have described, homosexuality, is a sin. And of course, I do point because it's rather important because I have a son that I love. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. This is the call for repentance. This is the gift of repentance from God. I won't repeat that. But those are those kind of things, to be able to take that stand. You know, you will be found out, and it's going to cost you. Do I know about this? Why, yes, I do. You know, one of my most, you know, popular videos has been seen over 1,000 times. Project Veritas and the Printerist whistleblower, because I described the story that he gave and mine. And I described myself as a repeat offender. Because no, I'm sorry. That was, you know, the example I gave, because it's the most obvious, is the Westar, but it's not the only one. And Westar was theft, money. Others cost people their lives. And no, I'm sorry. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to make a lot of money from theft or other things. And there's kind of a second part of that that also happened in the last few days. I have discussed many times about the OPCW, the Organization for the Prevention of Chemical Weapons, or whatever. I've studied a lot the events in Douma, I guess it's 3 years ago now, Douma, Syria, where the story was the Syrian government dropped chemical weapons on this city of Douma, east, in and because of that, the U.S. sent a bunch of missiles in. France and England participated with us at the same time. The issue is, it never happened. It's called a false flag, and it was a superbly, well, actually, if only a fairly well executed false flag, because they had cameras and whatnot all in place, ready to go. And what you see, what made the news over and over again, is this hospital room, and you see them hosing people off, and especially there was one young guy that was the kind of a focus, but you see a lot of people doing all this complete hogwash. That was the epitome of a false flag. The young guy who was there actually was interviewed later, said, no, they just simply invited me in, come in and serve some food. He actually went to, I think it was in Belgium, to give an interview. I was just invited for food. I wasn't hurt. Nothing. You know, and they started spraying me with water. And there was, you know, they did have bodies that died from chemical poisoning. The OPCW, the inspectors who actually went there, found the evidence that these people were poisoned somewhere else and the dead bodies were brought there. There's this canister that's lying on a bed. You see photos of it. It was, I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. That canister was placed on that bed. because the idea of it dropping through the hole in the ceiling, no, it wouldn't have just, you know, the argument is it hit the floor and then bounced onto the bed. But of course, there's no damage that would match that. And then you had a lot of news reporters, U.S. news reporters show up in that room and say, look at this. Yeah, and it's kind of like, there's a chemical weapon there, and no, because it wasn't. And the examination for chemical weapons, nothing was found. So the whole thing was staged, and it was an excuse. You know, I tell people, especially going back to the U.S. politics, because I know some people who are, oh, I love Trump, and some people, oh, I hate Trump. And, you know, the issue is, if, you know, besides the fact there's the First Samuel 8 and no, I've repented from voting, but if you're making those arguments, are you from evidence? It's you don't condemn Trump for the Russia scandal because there's no evidence for it. And you don't ignore the fact that for Duma and Khanchikun the year previous, he sent in missiles both times. That was an act of murder. That was an act of murder. Criticize him for that. But use evidence. And that's the problem. So a few days ago at the UN, OPCW was, you know, that issue was discussed and evidence was presented and then questions were going to be asked of the US and the UK. They simply left the meeting. Reminds me of, well, Jim Cross, Render Keynes, Chris Bitterman, the three gentlemen that I'm in constant prayer for, because I want to reconcile with all three of you, at least one of you. But you do exactly what the U.S. did. Oh, we're being accused of something. See you later. Not going to talk to you. It's exactly what you're doing. But you see, there's more than the relationship between you and I at stake here. They're my kids, your grandkids. You know, there is going back to the idea that you need, there's nothing better than war to change a society, to captivate a society. That's what was done by Adolf Hitler and Stalin, because, you know, remember, World War II started with Germany invading Poland from the east, from the west of Poland, and from the east of Poland, the Soviet Union, 2 weeks later, invaded also. So it was a coordinated effort, and it was based on false flags, Operation Himmler. You can check into this. You know, just like when I try to quote the scripture, I'm trying to give you evidence. Check it. Check to see if these things are true. That would be Acts 17, by the way. So you had that, but we've the false flags that started because people said, "Oh, war! I need my state to protect me." But the problem with war, especially as we got to the nuclear weapons and so forth, when I want to take over somebody else, I'm being destructive, and you know, especially if I want resources and whatnot. So instead of using war, we refine techniques. We turn people more docile. We cause division within communities. You know, again, especially with all the events, of today. You know, I argue the case. It's not Black Lives Matter. It's Black Families Matter. It's Black Families Matter. Because the 1960s during the Johnson administration, the Great Society program was the pinnacle of where the effort was made, because you can say, okay, we have an excuse. We say the Black community has been impoverished and we're going to try to lift them out of poverty. And what we're going to do is we're going to go to the women and say, oh, you have a child and no man, so we'll help you. And then, of course, to the men, it's kind of like, hey, dump the woman. You know, go have casual sex because she's taken care of and we'll take care of you too. And the objective there was not an act of compassion. The objective there was to divide the black family. Because you can say this, we peel off a particular group, and the white community would not react strongly to this. They will not react saying, no, you don't do this to families. Because, oh, well, it's the black community. They used that. And, you know, obviously what happened then, and you can also see the same thing was true with the way the entertainment industry and so forth fueled that. Then what happens is that that flowed into the white community. And because a lot of people around here are Hispanic. I have, you know, in the community I'm in, I have blacks, whites, and Hispanics. So we're all here. And you can see that lived out. The black community is the most divided. The white community is pretty getting close. And the Hispanic community still very strongly bonded families. But I don't think that'll be true for this next generation. It'll fall apart with them too, which is a concern. But so you have this destruction going on. You've destroyed the family. You make people fear, okay, well, we need the state because of war. Now we need the state in order to take over family. And of course, remember, the Lord defines marriage, not the state. Again, marriage begins with sex and ends with death. And I will contend from Scripture on that. It's abundantly clear. But I will contend with somebody who has the courage to contend. Some people do. Join that group, will you please? So you make the effort to destroy the family, and then my allegiance is no longer to my family. You know, I know some people without kids who are older, and there is no, I've heard it stated today that people understand a lot of things they're doing are going to hurt the next generation. But since you've lost the idea of family, they don't care. When you've grown up with the idea of evolution, when I die, it's over. I don't care. And that's the culture. And that's infused. That whole idea is infused into the institutional church. And, you know, that's why there's a difference between being a member of an institutional church and being part of the elect. But that's another issue. But again, you destroy the family, you turn people's allegiance to the state, and you need other factors to do this. And a lot of these things have been working in parallel. Some of the other factors are climate change. Because now we need the state to regulate the world, because if we don't, the world's going to burn up. The issue is over 99% of climate change, I point this out and it's easy to back up, is that round ball in the sky that you see in daytime and not at night. It's the sun that does it. Nothing to do with mankind. Anthropomorphic global warming is a myth. But you get people to buy in. And it's been very effective. And there's a lot of arguments that, you can see it's come to the surface, it dies down. It's come to the surface, it dies down. And it's trying to come back to the surface again to be an issue because it's used as a tool to control and to get people into the club. We need to protect the world. And I'm going to do my part by submitting to the state. And then, of course, the one that's been most effective is the virus. You know, again, the most obvious factor here is, you know, the one I like the best is Ireland, I think, where people who are dying allegedly of COVID-19 were dying at an average age of 84, and the average death life expectancy is 82. So you live 2 years longer. You know, but the big factor is the overall total all-cause death count around the world hasn't changed. It's changed in a couple of specific places, like New York and California, where excessive lockdowns were done And you have, especially the evidence in New York, was genocide. They did things to kill people. And we're talking tens of thousands. So that'll inflate your numbers. You know, so what's happened is we have now a generation that says, okay, I have my credentials. I can't think, but I have my credentials. I know to trust the state because the state's going to give me UBI, the universal basic income, and I can trust the state. So I can go do what I want. And I'll be like Klaus Schwab's infamous line now. It's 2030, I own nothing and I've never been happier. It's, you know, it's, you know, that's the plan. That's being worked on. All this to say, yes, I got very long. All this to say, why would somebody not fall into this? Why would somebody turn down high-paying jobs? Why would somebody be repeatedly fired from jobs because they refused to steal or other things? Why would you do that? You'd do that because the Lord Jesus Christ is who he claims he is. The Bible is true. You do that because you're trying to be obedient to them. You do that because you're part of the elect. And if you're part of the elect and you're striving to be obedient to Christ, you know, one of the problems with being part of the elect is your willingness to be obedient to Christ may not come for a long time. Sometimes it comes near the end of your life. If it comes early, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Gee, I've got that memorized for some reason. You got to prepare the younger generation. Maybe when when you wake up, when you go to bed, when you walk along the path. Where have I read that? Would it be Deuteronomy 6? Who's called to do that? The dad. What would it be like if somebody prevented the dad from doing that? Spitting in the face of God, maybe? I see the things happening. The technology, that's my field. I know how to use it. I could go to my kids and say, you know, some of my kids, maybe, you know, you may be like your dad and you'll be able to do this well. Let me show you how to be a good crook and get into the system and abuse because you can live a comfortable life. You can get good salaries and live well. Because if you don't, all the desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not an attractive line, is it? You know, like the other line that I don't like. You know, a man's enemies are those in his own household. But not all of them. It doesn't have to be all of them. I want to teach my kids why obedience to Christ is important. Open their eyes for them to see. When I say the mask is the armband of 100 years ago, that's why I have that picture here. I've had that there for a long time. Because, as I've stated many times, and it's not a movie version of it, it's the reality. We are the Fourth Reich. Look at Operation Paperclip. We brought the Third Reich into the United States. We're the Fourth Reich. Is it there? When I went with George, on this day to Huntsville, these two pictures are that day. George actually took a picture of me, in front of a plaque, which was, on February 1st, 1956, the day I was born. Where Werner von Braun was initiated as the head of you know, the space program aspects and so forth. He came over from Germany with Operation Paperclip. Check this stuff again. Check and see if these things are so. What we see is that mindset that caused these people to line up and gather and praise their leader is identical to today. It's identical to today. Who is behind these people? The church. Read the history of World War II and pre-World War II. The vast majority of the church, the institutional church, stood behind Adolf Hitler. Because, after all, Romans 13, we can twist that. You know, like other people I know who twist Matthew 19. What's happening in front of us right now is going to take my kids and put them in a generation that, if they're willing to be obedient to Christ, it's going to cost them dearly. It's going to cost them more than it's cost me. I want to prepare them. I'm asking you to join me in that. Not only my kids and your grandkids, but you have other kids and other grandkids. We need to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the primary two commands: to love him and love your neighbor. You're not living it. You are simply not living it. And I ask, very simple, repent. Your brother has something against you. First, be reconciled to your brother. Don't bow to the institution. Submit to the Lord. Reconcile with the man that you gave your daughter to. And no, I'm sorry. Marriage begins with sex and ends with death. You can't take her back. Also in 2 Timothy, you can see where you lead women astray, and it's not complimentary. It's exactly what you're doing. Repent. Join me as brothers in obedience to Christ, and let's prepare the next generation. The next generation for me, two generations for you, to be obedient to Christ and pay the price in this world so they will stand and celebrate. Yes, I'm a follower of Christ. Here's the evidence. You know, the institutional church gives you that free gift idea. It's going to be health and wealth, and all will go well if you're a follower of Christ. It's not what the Bible says. You know, in this world you have tribulation. All the desire to follow, live in obedience to Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And, you know, the Lord chastises those he loves. You know, this is not marketing 101. Let's get them in. You have to have a reason to do this. The reason is the Bible is true. Jesus Christ is the creator who entered his creation and is sustaining it at this very moment. We wouldn't exist except for the fact he grants us our next breath and holds the entire creation together. It's all on him. And he offers grace to his elect. It is my hope and prayer. At least one of my kids, hopefully all, but at least one, will know that grace. I hope that you do too. And most importantly, beyond question, I pray for my wife, the woman I love and adore, that she knows the grace, not the simple line, Jesus is the Redeemer. It's easy to say. A lot of people say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? And said things like, Jesus is the Redeemer. The mark of a Christian, the mark of somebody who follows Christ, is they show love. Right now, Mr. Cross, I'm trying to show love to you so together we can show love to others. Please join me in that. And please, Tell my wife I love her.